Our song of preparation focused our eyes on a plea to our God for a Christian home, a home where our faith and the goodness of our God is lived out in an expressive as well as a protective sense. As we turn to our text this morning, which is Ruth 4, I want us to turn our hearts and our minds to the providence and goodness of God in relationship to family. This is a bit of a jump into the middle of a book, and in some sense the climax of the book, but as we read, I want you to consider what this scene looks like in regard to the redemption of a family. Ruth 4, beginning in verse 1, reading to verse 13. Again, this is the word of our God. Listen to it. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.'" And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all Malon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Malon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you again for your kind and compassionate action on the behalf of sinners, redeeming us from death and corruption. We thank you for gathering us into your presence and for speaking to us from your word. Holy Spirit, would you now apply the words of this passage to our hearts? Would you draw us to Christ, and Christ, would you bring us to the Father, that we might see the person of our God before us, that we might be changed and molded and shaped by its truth, and in so doing, glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin with a question. Do you know what it is to be in dire straits? Has there been or is there now a situation in which the pressure, the difficulty, perhaps even just the lack of alternative direction leaves you motionless, uncertain, without hope or resource in your own hands? Do you know what it is to be in dire straits, destitute, needy? Well, our book before us today is in essence a book that begins in that place. And it's a story of how God providentially works in the life of his people, first by showing them their need and then redeeming them out of it. And it brings up a second question, perhaps a bit of a on-the-nose question, you might say. What is redemption? It's a word we use in church quite frequently, but what is it? What does the idea or the accomplished action of redemption benefit you on a daily basis? See, Ruth is, in some sense, you can say, the first chapter in Israel's royal story, royal and messianic history. And it's a story of redemption. It's set in the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. A time when the generation that had risen up had not been taught all the things that their God had done for them. It was a time of lawlessness, of selfishness. And the family that we're presented with in this particular book has a big problem. The book opens with the narrative of a man from Judah. In trying to escape God's judgment in the land, this leading family in the line of Judah, the line by which the king was supposed to come in Israel, he's trying to escape God's judgment on the land in the form of famine. And in doing so, he carries his family, his wife and his sons, out of God's land into the fields of Moab, a place that Israel was warned not to have anything to do with. And he goes there to preserve what resources he may have. It's a self-preservation tactic, you might say. And as a result, that very famine that they were trying to escape comes to his own house. It comes in the form of barrenness. His sons' wives are barren for 10 years. And eventually leads to the death of all the men in the household. And the result is that all three women are left destitute, hungry, and in a self-imposed exile from the land. There's no future or hope of inheritance among Yahweh's people. And yet, Naomi, the matriarch of the family, she hears some good news. She hears, while in the fields of Moab, she hears that Yahweh has visited his people to give them bread. And so as we follow Naomi's return with her daughter-in-law Ruth into the land, we see two themes weave themselves through the whole narrative. On the one hand, God, as the primary actor in the whole book, though in the background, providentially working all things to draw this needy, destitute, exiled remnant of a family back to himself. And secondly, we see a theme of God's loving, faithful kindness at work in the hands of his people. And as the reader traces those two themes through the book, we begin to see God working providentially through the faithful actions of Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, who diligently works to provide for this mother-in-law she's knit herself to, and also in the worthy man, Boaz, who is revealed to be not only from Bethlehem, not only from the clan of Elimelech, but a kinsman redeemer, or at least the possibility of being a kinsman redeemer for the family. And so as we come to the end of chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth have cast their lot on Boaz, saying, "Will you redeem us?" And Boaz indicates interest in doing so, and yet there's a sticky wicket. There is yet a redeemer who is closer than I. And we're left with Boaz saying, "I will go and deal with this matter directly." And Naomi tells her daughter-in-law, "Don't worry, sit tight. This man will not rest until all is set right." The Redeemer will not rest. And so we come to the climax of the book in our text today. The stage is set. What's going to happen with Boaz and Ruth? How is this going to work itself out? Now, being a fairly common Bible story for us growing up, many of you know what takes place. But I want us to consider today this central thought. As we walk through this text of how is God going to deal with the need of this family that's been exiled by their own actions, I want us to consider that redemption is a certain hope. It's a certain comfort because God builds his kingdom by redeeming exiles and their family. God builds his kingdom by redeeming exiles and their families. And this comfort that we find will take three forms. In the first few verses, verse 1 through 5, we'll see that it's a legal comfort. Redemption is a legal comfort. Secondly, in 6 through 11, we'll see that it's also a personal comfort. And thirdly, in verses 11 through 13, we see that it's also an eternal comfort. So look with me at verses 1 through 5 as we consider this first point, that redemption is a legal comfort. Well, as the chapter opens, there's a stage being set. In essence, it's a legal case. It's a courtroom case. Boaz comes to the gate and he sits down. He's going to do this business in front of everyone. In some sense, it's kind of like pulling the elephant in the room that no one wants to talk about out into the open, because everyone has known that Naomi and Ruth have been sort of in and around the community. And Boaz is pulling them to say, "Look, guys, we're going to deal with this once and for all." And he does so with some authority. He first sets the stage publicly, coming right into the public gate. Now, we don't do that in our current cities, but the gate was a place of public affair, commerce, and judgment. And this particular act was going to impact the entire community, just as their exile did. So he sets the stage publicly in the gate of the city so that this might be dealt with lawfully and once and for all. Second, he sets it providentially. The stage is set providentially in this sense. If you notice, he says, the author says, "Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by." That word "behold" in this text is kind of like saying, and would you believe, the very guy he needed to come by happened by. Well, the author does this in other places in the book too, and it's not a biblical testimony to chance event. Rather, it's a statement that here again, God is at work as this man is lawfully and faithfully seeking to serve his sisters in need, to honor the rights of his brother. God providentially brings those circumstances together so that it might be done so. Behold, this close relative comes by. So the stage is set publicly and providentially, and now he's going to set it properly. Notice, he also turns to the elders, 10 men of the elders, and he says, "Sit down here." And they sat down. Tells you that Boaz must have been fairly well respected to be able to command all these people to come and sit down. But with the area, the stage, the courtroom, you might say, being set, Boaz then proceeds to present his legal case. Verses 3 through 5, he outlines why they're here. Why have I called you here today, essentially? And he presents to this other redeemer the nature of Naomi and Ruth's case. Now, just a quick note. In verse In verse 1, he calls him friend. He says, come aside, friend, and sit down. We'll come back to this in a little bit, but it's helpful to understand that the word friend there is probably a best case translation. The word actually is Poloni Almoni, which is kind of a Hebrew version of Joe Schmo, Mr. No Name. And it speaks to the reality of who this man will turn out to be. There's a reason why his name is not given. But it should strike us right here that the man with whom Boaz is dealing is one whose name is not allowed in the account of the legal matter. So he goes on to present the case, and he says to him, Joe Blow, here's the case of the land. You're the one that's closest. You redeem it. But if you're going to do it in front of everybody. And tell me if you're not going to, because I'm next in line. And initially, he seems pretty accepting of that possibility. And quite honestly, from an economic standpoint, he probably had a few things to gain. We don't know how large Elimelech's land was, but he knew that Naomi was advanced in years. The likelihood of her having another heir was, probably not real possible. So he would take care of her and her household, and then that land would eventually be annexed to his. He says, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz continues to present the details, or the fine print, you might say, of the case. In essence, the heart of the matter hasn't changed, but the expansion of the deal reveals the man's heart. He says, in the day that you acquire the land from Naomi, you also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, one who's not advanced in years, one who is possible of raising up an heir. And that's exactly the point that he is making. He says, when you do this, this is going to be a matter of caring for our brother's household. This is going to be a situation where you really need to raise up an heir and make sure that family is restored to its place in the community. To which his response is, I can't do that. What does he say here? He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. What's Boaz doing here? If we were to look through the Old Testament statutes, for the way Boaz presented this, we would not find the letter of the law that actually brings these things together. Because the right of redemption of the land itself doesn't exactly apply to Ruth, at least not in the details, the letter of the law. And the laws regarding raising up a seed for your brother when he passes away doesn't exactly apply to Ruth either, because she is a Moabite. And so what is Boaz doing? Is he trying to pull one over? Is he being dishonest? Not at all. You see, Boaz is being demonstrated here as a man of worth. He is taking these two laws, and instead of nitpicking the individual details of the language, he's putting into practice the broad principles that are behind God's law as it deals with the provision for his people. You see, the whole issue is the preserving God's people in the land. God's covenant promise is that I will be their God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. And that was to take place in the land. And so when a family lost their right of possession in the land, whether it be through hardship or whatever, God made a way not only to restore them to the land, but to make sure that their family didn't perish. And so the issue is not as much as an economic issue as it is a covenantal issue. Now, this all seems very academic. But Boaz's point here is not the legal and academic issues. It's this. The purpose is to perpetuate the name of the dead. We are to put God's love for us on display with our brother and sisters. If you redeem this family, you will do so at your own expense for the sake of serving God and his people. And in doing this then, Boaz reveals not only the heart of the law, but the heart of the redeemers. And so we can pause here for a second before we go further. And just stop and consider the legal nature of redemption. You see, though in Bethlehem, though they had come back from Moab, Naomi and Ruth were in some sense still exiles. They were still very, very needy. They were widows in the land. They had no possession. In the sight of the law, they were still exiled. And so their only hope was for another to redeem them. And that's true of us. Just as we read in Revelation a little bit ago, there is a day of coming judgment for us, a day in which we will stand publicly in a legal case, in which we will have no hope but to confess our absolute need, our absolute inability to save ourselves. How will your life stack up to the law on that day? If you are here today or watching today, even if you've been in the church your whole life, I would ask you to consider this. How much of your life is resting in your own hands and in your own strength? How much of your life is trying to do the right thing and be the right way to provide the right kind of security? You see, your labors and your merits at the end of days will fall short in the books that are opened. You will not be able to redeem yourself. But Christ, as our Redeemer, has set the stage, has set all of those things in place for that legal day. Our rebellion and our state of sin has left us destitute, but Christ stands before those who are united to him by faith as a legal advocate, standing at the bar of the judge, you might say, pleading your case before the Father on the basis of his righteousness. And with his blood, he has paid all of your debt. It is a legally binding reality, which means it is done. And that is the power in the words of Christ on the cross. It is finished. You have legally been freed from your debt to the law, or to your debt before God to the law. And so this is a great comfort for us who spend our days battling this junk that lives inside us yet. When Satan and this world and even our own conscience rises to convict us of our sin, that God could never love you, God's not going to save you. You have a legal reality and certainty in Christ to say, I am redeemed. Redemption is a legal comfort to your heart and to your soul. But as we go on, we see that this legal comfort extends beyond merely the courtroom. Look at verses 6 through 8 here. Boaz goes on to say, we begin to see the contrast of Boaz and this other redeemer. We've already seen that he has said, I'm out, I can't do that. Having had his heart revealed then, we see why this man is nameless in the community. Though he sought to preserve his own name, though he sought to preserve his own inheritance, yet Scripture shows us that that very act is what renders him nameless and without a place in the narrative. And what we see in this is Christ's words to us that he who seeks to save his own life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake will save it. The worthlessness of the Redeemer then, of the first Redeemer then, now just highlights the worth of God's appointed man, Boaz. Boaz, as a sacrificial advocate, comes in here in verses 6 through 8 and following. As Boaz steps up, and we get this little side note about religious custom, about the sandal. It's kind of an odd way of doing things. My wife actually asked me, so does that mean when they went to buy a house at closing, they just handed their sandal over? I don't know, maybe. But there's something helpful in this little tradition. See, because we have Boaz coming into the place of this Redeemer. He purchases a land and a bride as a sacrificial Redeemer. His agenda is one of grace, going beyond the call of duty, knowing that as he raises up this heir, he'll probably lose some of his own estate. Not only that, it'll probably be quite costly to purchase this land back from wherever it's fallen into in the meanwhile. This is going to be a costly redemption to him, and it's based in love and in sacrifice. And in doing this, and in these seemingly detail-oriented academic, economic facts, we see something of the redeeming kindness of God. We see that God, through these faithful actions of Boaz, and prior to that, Ruth as well, God has taken this lost little family, redeeming them from their mess, and has made all of their suffering purposeful in this, that it's through Ruth and Boaz that the royal line of the coming king, David, would come into its reality. God uses the redemption of messy families to accomplish his redemptive purposes in the life of his people. And beyond that, David would come to draw together the people of Israel and establish the kingdom. In some sense, redeeming Israel from the state that they had been left in. And if we step farther, even further, we see that his greater son, Christ, becomes the redeemer of the whole world. From this one messy little family. The covenant reality of legal redemption has a worldwide application to us all. And as we look at this strange event with a sandal and then these verbal witnesses, we see that there are seeds of what God is doing in the lives of his people in a much broader context. There's seeds of it put right here. Notice, the sandal represents the act of redemption by a substitute. I cannot redeem you or her. You take my right. The sandal symbolizes that act of redemption by one who acts as a substitute. It's a visible sign of a legal and binding covenant reality on behalf of the needy. And so to possess the sign is to be sealed by it. To possess the physical sandal is to say, I myself am the one who receives the cost, the stipulations, and the benefits of this transaction. And it is ratified and verified by the public witness. And Boaz makes a point of this, doesn't he? He says this a couple of times. You are witnesses that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. You are witnesses that I have acquired Ruth as my wife. The restoration of this household impacts the whole community. The whole collection of God's people. And as Israel was designed to publish to the nations the goodness of God, with a verbal and a living witness in and amongst their community here, we see that this redemption gathers the voices of Israel to witness to the redeeming grace of God at work in his people. So what do we see here? We see that the saviors of this world, like Mr. Joe Blow, are worthless. There isn't anything in this world that can redeem you on Judgment Day. The only redeemer of God's people has purchased a distinct group to be his own, which means that this is more than a legal comfort. It's a personal comfort because he knows each one of you by name. He has not only purchased you, but he has taken you into his own home, into his own possession. And he testifies to it with his word and with the visible sign of the sacraments and with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Redemption in Christ is both a legal and personal comfort. It not only frees you, but it brings you home. Well, finally, as we go through the end of this text, we see that redemption not only is a comfort now, but it is a comfort into eternity. And that eternity sits in the context of a kingdom. As Boaz asks for the witnesses to testify to this redemptive act, they break forth, the women and the elders break forth, not only into a testimony, we are witnesses, but also into a blessing. A bit of a prophetic blessing. Beginning by saying, may the woman coming into your house be as Rachel and Leah. The woman coming to the house, representing the filling of the house. The house that previously was empty is now being filled. May it become a house of blessing and unity. This is what they mean by becoming like Rachel and Leah. Interesting, because Rachel and Leah kind of represented the two groups in Israel that didn't always get along so well. I'm sure your families know nothing of that problem. And they were all fractured all over the place. The blessing here is, may the child that comes from this woman bring unity to the people, unifying all the tribes under one king, pointing to the coming King David. There's also a blessing of honor. May you do worthily in Ephrathah. May you be honored or be famous in Bethlehem. And the words that are here, I won't go into a Hebrew lesson, but the words that are here are words that have characterized Ruth and Boaz throughout the whole book. Doing and acting worthily. It characterizes their household, you might say. That they do worthily in the land. And the reason this is important is because we all know that our households and other people's households are often characterized by a certain set of behaviors, attitudes, and dispositions. And here we see that God, as he is putting this family together, is establishing a household of honor and worth that transcends the generations. Because what do we know about David, the great-grandson? That he was a man after God's own heart. That he was humble. That he did worthily. More than that, David's greater son would be characterized as the one who does all things well. See, this blessing is doing more than just saying, hope you guys do well. It's saying, this is the family, this is the line that all who do well and honorably will find their life in. And so the name of Elimelech is restored. And they continue to say, may you be like Perez. May the offspring that comes from her be as Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, thus reestablishing the kingly line that was supposed to come from Judah. and Jacob's prophecy that the scepter would not depart from this family. See, there's a whole attitude here of finally things are put right. It's all the brokenness is set in place. How many of you long for that in your own families? If you've been preserved from brokenness and hardship in your family, then I rejoice for you. But the vast majority of people know what it is to have brokenness, hardship, and difficulty. And the hope of this redemption, the hope that is being spoken of here, is a hope of restoration, of being, having all things put right, and having the children, the heirs, issue forth again out of a house that previously was characterized by barrenness, by emptiness, by hunger. And we see that in the very final verse. He says, or it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. This is only the second time in the book that the author characterized Yahweh as acting directly. He's been at work and behind the scenes the entire time. But it's only the second time that God is seen to act directly. And in both cases, it says he gave. Chapter 1, it says, Yahweh visited his people to give them bread. And now he visits again to give an heir, to build a house, to give conception. The blessing of a son, a seed of the woman who comes forth into this family. All has been set right. The line has been returned. See, this one child of Ruth and Naomi points to more than just this one family, because as a child of Ruth, he will be a child of a foreigner, as Boaz was. I don't know how many of you know this, but Boaz was the son of Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. This son would be the child of a Gentile. And yet, as both son of Boaz as well as being an heir of Naomi, he would be one of God's people, one of the Israelites. And in this one child, then, we see the union not only of all Israel, but of all people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The blessing of unity and a prophecy of God's redemption of all people in this royal line. God builds his kingdom by household, piece by piece, putting what is broken right. If not in this life, then in the one to come. He providentially works in all the actions of his people to glorify himself and redeem and accomplish his redeeming purpose. And you have seen God's work in households throughout all of Scripture. Think of the ark. He didn't save a single man. He saved a family. Think of the Red Sea. There weren't too many of those people who left their families behind. He saved families. A people composed of families. He created in families. Your household, though messy, is a unit in which God is at work. Which means that the daily matters of doing what is right and difficult and hard have purpose, because they are a part of what God has given your family to do as he providentially works. So there's a sense in which we can rejoice in every activity. We can let the shouts of thankfulness and joy resound from every laundry room and every office cubicle. Because God is at work, bringing us and our families into his kingdom. The temporal problems that we have now are short-lived. They are real. They hurt. These women were truly hungry. They really struggled. Ruth worked long hours in the field, but it was temporary. And yours is as well. Your God is bringing you to a day in which all things will be set right because you have been redeemed by his Son. And so finally today, I will say that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, the comfort of his legal redemption, the comfort of his personal redemption, and the comfort of knowing your eternal redemption, turn now. You cannot stand in the day of judgment without him. Turn now. This is what our catechism tells us, is it not? My only hope in life and in death is that I, with body and soul, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. That is our hope. That is our joy. And it is in that hope and joy that we issue out of his house every Sunday to live for all it's worth in the light of his countenance until we're called home. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you today so thankful. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to grasp just how deep and wide your love and compassion to us in Christ Jesus is. Would you assure our hearts and minds? Would you convict us of our sin and comfort us with the knowledge of Christ's redemption? Would you strengthen our weak knees as we race to the end of days? And would you bless the work of our hands? For your glory, we pray. Amen.